Okay, you can be seated. Good job. So I'm going to start out with, in session one, I'm actually going to do 10 messages on the end times total. And I'm going to start out here in the very first one. I want to give you an overview of the storyline, of the end times storyline. And I find it's easy sometimes when people are reading scriptures about the end times and listening to teaching on the end times, I find it's easy to get lost in the details. You know, we're trying to think of who is the Antichrist? What country is he going to come from? All that. There's just all this minutia, which is great to study. But I find that it's really important to understand the big picture before you're zeroing in on some of the details of the big picture. Does that make sense? I think of it like building a house, as we want to understand the framework of what God is building. We want to understand the blueprints of what he's building. When we understand the big picture, then when we're worrying about putting together the electrical, we understand how that fits in with the whole thing that he's building. So I just want to give you an overview of the end times. I'll just go on. So in 2007, we're going to read Matthew 24 in a little bit and just study that. One of my favorite end times passages. In 2007, I was at the church in a prayer meeting, and I was just reading my Bible, and I happened to be reading in Matthew chapter 24. And as I was reading through Matthew chapter 24, like, my heart was being gripped by the intensity of the things Jesus was talking about. Is when he starts talking about there's going to be wars, there's going to be massive persecution, you will be hated by all nations. That's a big statement. You're going to be hated by all nations. Brother will betray brother. You know, parents will be betrayed by their children. The love of most will grow cold because of the increase of wickedness. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every single nation. And I'm just reading about the intensity of these times. And my heart was gripped by this, like, fear of the Lord, honestly. It was good. It was a good fear. It was the fear of the Lord. And there was a soberness that gripped my heart. And I wrestled with, I'm like, God, am I strong enough in my walk with you that I could live in the midst of these circumstances and not only survive, but to thrive in my faith? And then I started thinking about my children. I'm like, God, am I training my children so that they're strong enough that if they were living in the midst of this kind of pressure, that they would not just make it and survive, but they would actually thrive and shine in the midst of it. And I started thinking of my church. And I was like, God, am I training the quality of disciples that would be able to live in these circumstances and thrive, not just survive? Because God's people, they're going to be thriving in the midst of this. There's going to be great grace that is available to his people. And I think of the end times, I don't want to get ahead of myself. So I'm like, God, am I equipping disciples that have that depth in their walk with you? And I just, you know, it's always been in my heart, you know, but it just made it more real to me when I read this in 2007 and I was wrestling through this passage. I'm totally not interested in just having a church where I gather big crowds. Big crowds are fine. I like them. The more people we reach, the better. I want to reach the whole world. But I'm not interested in watering down the gospel and the claims of Jesus to attract a large crowd, because I know this. I believe that we are living in a generation that is likely to go. I think we're living in the beginning stages of some of this stuff already. I'll get into it in a few minutes. But I want to equip the kind of disciples that I don't just build a big crowd, get a little bit of honor, and then a little bit of shaking comes and poof, everything I built was on sand. You know, I want to train my children to live for Jesus, and I want to live for the Lord. I want to train disciples that can thrive in the midst of these kinds of circumstances, because I believe we're in the beginning of that right now. And so preparation is key. And so the kind of preparation that I'm referring to is, I'm not talking about physical preparation. You won't hear me talking about, I'm not going to give you plans to stock food and buy ammunition. You won't hear me telling you that. Physical preparation, I think there's a place for that. I think the Holy Spirit can speak to individuals about what he wants you to do. We saw in the Bible that he did speak to Joseph about physical preparation. He said there's going to be 7 years of plenty because there's going to be 7 years of famine. And make sure you start storing up and you saved a nation. I think God's going to give people strategies for things like that. But I think if that is the focus of our life, we're not going to make it. I think the primary focus that we have for preparation is spiritual preparation, is preparing our hearts. And so an important part of that is equipping yourself with knowledge about the end times. And so that's the purpose of this. So you know how what's going to happen. And you know when it does, you know biblically how we're supposed to position our hearts and respond in a right way. And then we'll thrive. Yeah? How many of you know it's better to know what's coming than to be caught off guard by it? God gave us a lot of information in the scriptures. And so equipping ourselves with knowledge, I think of how valuable it was for Jesus. He knew exactly what was going to happen when he went to the cross. I mean, he's telling his disciples way ahead of time. He's like, I'm going to be betrayed by these guys. They're going to hand me over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be crucified. Don't worry. 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. He knew exactly what was going to happen and knew exactly what he was supposed to do to cooperate with God to fulfill God's plan in the midst of it. How many know Jesus went through a shaking? Or what do you call it when he's in a garden sweating drops of blood? And he's praying. He knew what was coming. Absolutely knew the intensity of what he was about to face on the cross. And I'm not only talking about the physical, I'm talking about the spiritual intensity of what he was going to go through. And he's in the garden. He knows it's the will of God. He's been prepared. He's been equipped with understanding. And he knows exactly what he needs to do. He needs to submit to it, not resist it. But yet he's praying in the garden. He's like, oh, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. He's like, but not my will, your will be done. And he knew he was equipped with knowledge. And even then, it was so intense as it broke upon him, in the moments before it broke upon him, that his soul, he had to go to prayer and get himself strengthened in prayer. And angels came and ministered to him. But how valuable was it that he understood what was coming? And the thing is he's equipped us with knowledge to understand what is coming so that we can not only endure the negative things that will be happening, the difficulties and the trials, but that's so we can catch the tidal wave of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's going to be happening at the same time and ride that thing to its max and bring glory to God. So that's the purpose of this course, is to equip you with a biblical understanding of the end times storyline. So what is on the horizon in the end times? Let me just go into that. The end times will simultaneously be a great time. It's going to be really great. I'm actually excited. I hope I'm a part of it. It's going to be a really great time. It's also, at the same time, it's going to be a very terrible time. It's going to be both, actually, all at once. And here is a partial list, actually, of some things that will happen in the end times. First of all, Joel 2:11, he says, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? That's the question. He's like, who is going to be prepared in their spirit to go all the way with the positive things that are happening and endure in the midst of the difficult things? So on the great side of things that will be happening in the end times, the greatest revival and outpouring of the Spirit in world history is yet ahead. How many of you want to be alive for that? Wouldn't you like to be in heaven for all eternity and people are coming up to you from the book of Acts? Philip got to experience all those revivals and he's like, man, I want to hear the stories. Tell me what it was like to live when there was so much power of God being breaking forth everywhere. The church was walking in such purity without compromise. It's so amazing. What was it like? I'm like, you're Philip, man. You were part of the Samaritan revival in Acts chapter 8. You were, you know, people in the upper room. I believe that the greatest outpouring of the Spirit in world history is still to come. What the scriptures teach. I want to be a part of that. There will be a great ingathering of souls and miracles. All of Israel will be saved. Literally, I'm going to have a whole message on this next week. Every single person, all of Israel is going to be saved. That's amazing. The church will operate in great spiritual power and authority. There will be supernatural provision, direction, and protection. You know, you read the book of Exodus, and you see God, you know, raining manna from heaven and feeding a nation for 40 years in a desert. He fed them rock. I mean, this supernatural provision, that stuff, that's going to be happening for the body of Christ. So it's like, oh, no, there's going to be great famines. There's going to be, there is. But for those who know their God and are walking with him, how many of you know the Bible says, never have I seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. There's going to be miraculous provision. There's going to be regions of refuge and pockets of mercy. I believe that there's going to be regions and cities and areas, geographic areas, where that are actually spared from a lot of the negative things that are happening in the nations because the people turn to righteousness and the church is strong and they're gathering together in sacred assemblies. They're seeking the Lord. They're walking in righteousness. And the Lord will grant revival in some of these areas. And I believe there's going to be actually regions of refuge in the midst of that. That's what we're believing for in South Dakota. The dead in Christ will rise, and we who are left will meet Jesus in the air. That's going to happen in the end times. We will get new bodies, resurrected bodies, 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus physically is going to return to the earth. He will reign as the king of all nations, the king of Israel over all nations, for 1,000 years and actually an infinity, to infinity and beyond. Good question. Ask me if I don't answer the question by the end of the course, ask me. I'm just going to keep moving because of my time. But I probably will cover that. So hopefully. If not, ask me then. All evil, corruption, and injustice will be completely wiped out. The systems, the laws, the infrastructures that perpetuate evil will be permanently dismantled and replaced by new ones that promote righteousness and justice in all the nations. Will it be awesome to be alive when there is no evil? Satan will be bound and thrown into the lake of fire. That's a good day. That's actually going to happen. You know that? That's actually, it's a literal event that's going to take place. There is a time coming when Satan will be captured. His time is done. He will be God's purpose with him. I'm done. Now I'm going to catch him, and he's going to be descend into the abyss forever and ever and ever. And I imagine we'll be going, for the enemy has been defeated. It's going to be good. We have a worship service. I think that'd be a great ceremony, actually, just to watch the descent as he's lowered into the abyss and worship Jesus. Satan will be bound and thrown in the lake of fire, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So on the very terrible side, there will be an outpouring of the most severe judgments by God ever seen since the great flood in Noah's day. There will be great convulsions in nature, meaning earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis, on and on and on and on, like even way beyond that. Like that's nothing. Hurricane Katrina is nothing. Wait till like some of the stars start falling and crashing into the earth. I mean, that's going to be a whole new level, but that's going to happen. So there will be an abundance of wars and rumors of wars. Satan will persecute the church with great rage. Two severe waves of death will engulf the planet, leaving the earth's population cut in half. That's going to happen within a 3.5-year period. There'll be two separate waves of death. There'll be judgments from the Lord that literally the population of the earth will be cut in half. We'll look at that in the book of Revelation. And that's pretty intense. Could you imagine? I mean, what have we experienced just in the last few years? Remember when that tsunami went through South Asia or through Asia and a whole bunch of countries back in the 90s or early 2000s? I can't remember now. It was 2004. Okay. I mean, there was massive, hundreds of thousands of people died. But that was just compared to the whole population of the earth. That was nothing compared to, imagine, two waves where the earth's population is cut in half. We're talking billions of people are going to die in these two judgments. That's pretty intense. The Antichrist will emerge as the most powerful, cruel, and evil world leader to ever live. A false prophet will deceive the masses. There will be an abomination that causes massive desolation and many, many martyrs. The Jewish people will endure another Holocaust. Isn't that horrible? How many of you have ever studied the Holocaust? Yeah, I encourage you to study the Holocaust. Get a heart for the Jewish people. I can't wait to teach this message next week. Because I am Jewish. I just found that out a few months ago. I always loved the Jewish people. I love teaching this message. I teach it passionately. And I used to start out that message by going, I'm a Gentile believer in Jesus, but this is why I have such a zeal for the Jewish people. Is because God does in his word, and he has great plans for them and all this stuff that I'll talk about next week. Then I found out, oh, I am Jewish. Well, there's another reason to love the Jewish people. There will be a great falling away from the faith. Among Christians, it would be a great apostasy. So you can see it's going to be a lot of negative, but a lot of really, really positive happening all at the same time. And here's the deal. This is what we need to keep in mind. God is in control of it all. He's absolute. Things are not, it's going to seem like it to the uninformed person who's not equipped themselves with the biblical teaching. But it's going to seem like everything is spiraling completely out of control. Nobody can control this thing anymore. This is absolute chaos. It's like, it's completely out of control. There's no fixing this. And yet, for those of us who understand, we're like, are you kidding? He told us this very things that you're talking about that are craziness. He told us they would happen, and this is what's going to happen next. It's leading to this, which leads to this, and all of it is going to end up for this purpose. Jesus is going to return. He's going to rule the nations and restore the entire planet, and we're going to rule it with him. And so being equipped with knowledge is a big deal. So let's get into Matthew chapter 24, and I'm just going to look at the order of events here. I want you to just pay attention as we read through Matthew 24. I want you to notice the chronology of events that he describes. Because what ends up happening is Jesus' disciples, they're walking one day, and they're just walking by the temple in Jerusalem, and they look at the temple, and they're like just admiring how beautiful it is. You know, it's magnificence and all that. And Jesus, he says, and you know, the time is coming. It's going to be crushed to dust. I mean, it's going to be completely desolated, that temple. They're like, what? Now, to a Jewish person in that day, I mean, that was the landmark building in the entire nation of Israel. It would be like going on a tour of the Capitol in Washington, D.C. for an American. And the tour guide, and we're just like, wow, that's so cool. You know, we're admiring this. And the tour guide turns around and soberly says, the time is coming when none of this will be here anymore. It's all going to be decimated. You know, we would be like, what do you know that we don't know? Why are you saying that? Tell us what you know. And disciples, they hear Jesus say this, and they're like, okay, Jesus. They're like, when is this going to happen? And give us the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And then he begins to say, okay, you want to know the signs that I'm coming. Here are the signs that are leading up to the breakthrough when I come back and rule the nations. These are the signs, and he proceeds to give them signs, very specific things. He starts naming them, and I want you to notice there's words throughout this passage. He actually gives them in their chronological order. There's a progression here. He's not just randomly throwing out a bunch of things. He's not just saying, well, there's going to be this, and there's going to be this, and there's going to be this, and oh yeah, there's going to be this, and just in random order, throwing a bunch of things off the top of his head. He actually takes them through. He says, first, there's going to be this, 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 this. Then, he actually uses words like that, then. There'll be this, this, this. At that time, that'll lead to this, 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 this. And then it'll lead to the Son of Man coming and all this kind of stuff. So I want you to notice the chronology, okay? Matthew 23. Now as he sat, oh, I'm sorry, 24. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Because he just told them the temple's going to be wiped out. He's like, they said, when will these things be? Say when. Okay. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He says, okay. So he's going to tell them when and what. First of all, and Jesus answered them and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars, there'll be rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, there'll be pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Or other translations, they say, these are the beginning of birth pains. Now, something interesting, understand context. He's talking to Jewish disciples who understand and know the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. So you got to remember, everything Jesus is teaching in the New Testament, he's coming from the Old Testament. And they have this understanding. They know exactly what he's talking about. Do you know in the book of Isaiah, it's interesting. In the book of Isaiah, I just actually read this the other day. I thought, wow, that's so cool. In the book of Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah, maybe Jeremiah. But there's this portion where Israel is lamenting because they're going through all these great sorrows. It's like when they're being exiled. And they're lamenting because we're doing that, but we've not yet given birth to the kingdom. We've not yet given birth to what, we're not fulfilled our purpose, because Israel knew, you know, our purpose is, you know, ushering in the kingdom, and we've not done it. And they're grieving over that. It's like and actually uses the language of we've not given birth. And then Jesus is here to the kingdom of God. Jesus is like, you are going to, the kingdom of God is going to come forth. It's like a baby, so to speak, that's going to be given birth. You guys with me? And then he says, these are the beginning of birth pains. When you see these things happen, it's like when a woman is pregnant, early in the in the labor process, she starts having contractions, but they're not that intense compared to where they're going to be right before the birth happens. You guys with me? They're far apart, you know, maybe 30 minutes apart, whatever it is. And, you know, she feels them, but they're not like ultra strong compared to where they're going. And as the time of delivery gets closer, the contractions get closer and closer together. There's more of them. And they get stronger and stronger. They get more and more intense until finally the baby comes forth and there's great rejoicing. You guys with me? And that's the metaphor God's doing. He's like, the age to come, the return of Jesus is the focal point of all end times in the Bible, teaching in the Bible. And he's like, the birth is Jesus returning and ruling the nations and setting up his government over all the earth. And will there be peace and prosperity? And so he's like, these things, when you see these wars, rumors of wars, all these, you know, widespread religious deception, all this kind of stuff, it's like, these are those first contractions of labor. But can I tell you something? When you start seeing this stuff happening, you're in labor. The age to come is dawning. And then he says, then they will deliver you. I'm just going to say this first. My opinion, it was my conviction. I believe that presently, birth pains, the beginning of birth pains, that's where we're at right now. I believe right now the earth is in early labor. I believe right now we're in the beginning of birth pains, just because I look at this stuff and so much of it, you see it happening more and more. And a lot of these are general things. You know, he says there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be all this kind of stuff. But you see an intensity of all these things taking place where there's just chaos all over the place. I'm going to have a whole session in a week or two on the birth pain season. But that's where I think we're at right now. Then it shifts, And says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. Notice the chronological words that are in this passage. It says, then they will deliver you. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then it goes, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. But notice, the end will not, the end of the age is what he's talking about, not the end of the world. I'll get into that in a little bit. The end of the age will not come until all these other things happen first. The gospel has to be preached to all nations. Is this making sense? Do you guys see what I'm talking about? I don't know if I'm doing a good job. Do you guys see the chronology? That's the big thing I want you to see here. We'll get into the details later. But I just want you to see the progression of events. And then he goes, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then is another word. So then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. I got a question. When should those who are in Judea flee to the mountains? Does that make sense? You see that? When they see the abomination that causes desolation. What is that? Go to Daniel. He prophesied about it, and he talked about it in detail. You can read about it, okay? Paul talks about it, too, to the in his letter to the Thessalonians. But it's like he's giving a warning here. He's actually giving he's like, when you see this happen, he's like, pay attention to these signs. Because when you see what was prophesied by Daniel, that abomination that leads to desolation, when it happens, if you're in Judea, you get out of the city. Get out of that area. Go to the mountains because intense things are about to happen, which we'll get into next week when we talk about Israel. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But he's saying get out now. Don't even, can you imagine being on your rooftop and you're up there? And that abomination of desolation that causes desolation happen. He's like, don't even go downstairs into your house to grab some clothes. Like, go now. Get. Go quick. Get out of here. Because massive desolation. Actually, Zechariah goes into detail about what that's going to be. Because the Antichrist armies are going to siege Jerusalem. And it's 2/3 of all the people who live there are going to be killed. So he's like, when you see this stuff happen, get out now, because that's when the Antichrist is moving in. He's like, get out. And he says, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Could you imagine running for your life? Not even, you're literally running for your life and having to carry your nursing baby. You know, I read about like Corrie Ten Boom. And the Jews, when they were running for their lives from Nazi troops, from the Gestapo, and they would be hiding, literally, they'd be hiding in secret rooms in a house, and the Gestapo would kind of look through to see, are there any Jews here? And they're hiding in secret, and you're trying to be quiet, but you got this little nursing baby, you can't make that baby be quiet. And all of a sudden, that baby starts crying. I mean, could you imagine just the added stress? That's why Jesus is like, oh man, woe to those who are in that situation in those days. And this is interesting. He says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. You know, I think we should actually pray for that. I think there's a reason he said that. Pray it happens in summer or the spring or something and not in winter. Why? Imagine if you can't grab any clothes. It's like, get out of town now. The armies are breaking in. Get out of town. And you don't have. You can't get a change of clothes. You can't get your gear to live. You're living in the mountains. Does this make sense? You're living in the wild. And imagine going out today. It's below zero in South Dakota. And it gets cold in Israel too. Not this cold, but it does get cold there. It's like, pray that it won't happen in the wintertime. Because I think that the number of people that die would probably be even higher if because of the freezing conditions and things like that. That's my thought on it. That making sense? And then he is for when it says actually here's another chronology. For then, at this time, there will be what? Great tribulation. That's Revelation 6 through Revelation 19. Such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Here's what I imagine. Can I just meditate on this passage? And I just put myself in the context of it. He's talking to Jewish disciples, okay, in Jerusalem at the time. And he's like, they're looking at the temple. He's like, this thing's going to be totally taken down. They're like, give us the signs and tell us when this stuff is going to happen. He says, okay. And he gives them all this stuff. He says, but man, when the Antichrist comes to power and he shows his true colors, the abomination that causes desolation. We'll talk about it in detail later. Because when that happens, get out of town now because the armies are coming. And when you're in hiding in the mountains and they're hunting you out and you're in hiding, God's going to protect and preserve many of them. He says, when you're in hiding, I could just, and he says, and they say to you, hey, because you know, they're looking for their Messiah. These are Jewish people. You guys with me? They're looking for their Messiah. So I'm imagining these Antichrist army that's hunting them out, being like, how can we draw them out of their hiding places? Let's start a rumor. Let's spread a rumor that their Messiah is showing up. He's over here in this room, or he's over there in that place in the desert, or whatever it is, to kind of draw them out of hiding and then pounce. That's me thinking into it. You can take that and study it for what it's worth. But I think Jesus is telling them ahead of time, this is what they're going to do. So when that happens, and you're in hiding in the mountains, and you start hearing, hey, the Messiah is over here, don't go out. Because he's about to tell them in a second. The very next thing he's about to say is, when I show up, you'll know about it. I mean, I'm showing up in the sky. It'd be like lightning. Everybody's going to know, okay? There'll be no doubt. I'm not going to be showing up in some secret place in a desert. I'm not afraid of the Antichrist army. I'm coming in power. I'm showing out. I'm coming with my army. You will know, okay? I'm coming to win. And I think he's like, don't fall for the bait. Stay in hiding. Keep trusting me. That's my thought on that. He says, therefore, if they say to you, I already said that. Don't believe it, he says. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. You know, what picture does that give you? There's a massive slaughter. Right? You watch National Geographic, right? You see, man, when that poor gazelle gets killed, or that water buffalo in Africa by that pack of lions, when the lions are done with it and all the vultures show up. And if you go up and you see just over the horizon, there's just vultures swirling in the sky. What do you know? There's a dead carcass, probably, right on the other side of that hill. Does that make sense? And Jesus is like, when I really show up, okay, it's not going to be in secret. It's going to be like lightning flashing in the sky. Everybody sees it. And here's the other thing about Jesus' return. There's going to be a lot of dead bodies. Okay, we'll get into that. We'll talk about it. We'll read it in Revelation 19. But he's going to be slaughtering the Antichrist army. So then he goes on. Immediately after the tribulation. Do you see the chronology? Do you? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Literal, that's literal. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. He goes into more detail about those things. He says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. I don't know what that is. I don't know if he has like a really cool logo or something. I don't know. Like the Batman sign. I don't know. You know, it's not. I'm joking, of course. The Jesus logo is in the sky. Yeah. I'm kidding. But it says the sign of there will be some kind of sign of the Son of Man that it's going to appear in heaven. Maybe it's him. That makes sense, actually. Maybe it would be him in like an army of like a billion angels and all the saints. That would be a good sign that it's the Son of Man. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know for sure what it is. My best guess right now is my new thought I just had. Maybe it's the army in flaming fire. He shows up is what the first or second Thessalonians says. Anyway, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Why are they mourning? They're like, we're dead. That's why. We've been entrenched in rebellion against this guy. We took a mark of loyalty to worship this Satan-possessed man called the Antichrist. We've been persecuting this guy and his people and all who speak his message. And here he is in front of our eyes, and he's got a big army. And he's got a sword in his mouth. And his robe is dipped in blood. No, we're dead. That's what they're thinking. That's why they're in mourning. So the extreme emotions that the return of Jesus produces in the rebellious is extreme terror. And in the saints is extreme joy. Because he's coming to rescue us, amen? And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, and we will be with him. And he comes and takes over the earth. And then he goes into some wise exhortations. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, what things? The things he just described. He's like, when you see this stuff happen, all of these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, he's talking about the generation that is alive and sees these things happen. That generation, when that generation sees that stuff happen, know for sure, it's time. I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Let me just rephrase it like this. Of the exact date and time of day, nobody knows. That's what he's saying. He's like, you should understand the season that he's coming. You should know that it is imminent. It is any moment now. Because he will not return. We will not be gathered together. The angels gather together his elect in the air and he returns. We will not, that will not happen until all the signs are fulfilled. You see it? And so you should know when all these signs get fulfilled, it's like only thing left on the chronological calendar that he said would happen is he should be here any moment. Imagine the intercession that the church will be in. Could you imagine? When we see all these signs of the times, check, 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 return of Jesus is next. And we will be crying out, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, the global bride of Christ will be crying out in intercession and worship because we know our victory is any second now. All this stuff has happened. He's like, you should know the season. You should know we are getting closer, getting closer. Okay, it's time. Any time now it could happen. But he says the exact day, no one knows the exact day. You're not going to be able to say Saturday, June 4th, whatever year, he'll return. Because no one knows it. God's not revealed it, and he's not going to. Does that make sense? Or at least that's what he says here. No one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And no one's going to be able to say at 4 in the afternoon or at midnight. I mean, no one's going to be able to predict exact date and exact time of day. That's what he's saying. But in the context, he is telling you, but you should know when it's going to happen. You should know the season. Do you guys get that? Those two things? Okay. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So they're in rebellion against Jesus. They're doing their thing. And when Jesus shows up, it's going to be over. Does that make sense? And they're not going to be aware. We're going to be aware. That's why we're going to be living for him. That's going to give us the courage to say, are you kidding? I'm not going to worship that Antichrist. I mean, there's only like a couple things left on the calendar before the next thing is Jesus returning, catching him and throwing him to hell. I'm not going to be on his team. They're going down. You guys with me? He's coming back. It's not going to catch us off guard, but it will catch the world off guard. The world off guard. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. When he says, you know, two will be taken, or one will be taken and one other left, he's talking about taken away in death. I mean, the death toll is going to be high when Jesus returns. There's going to be a slaughter of the rebellion. And anyway, he says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. He's like, pay attention to the signs. And so that's Jesus can kind of, he goes into more teaching about how to live wisely after that, in light of that. But I just wanted to highlight the chronology. And I want to say this too. It's really important that you don't believe any of these things I'm telling you just because I'm telling you. Or any other teacher just because they're telling you and they seem like they're smarter than you because I've studied this for 15 years, I've got a PhD in this, or whatever they say their credentials are. Like, that's cool, but you can only believe something because you see it for yourself in the scriptures. Does that make sense? And my goal in this course, I'm not going to have time to go. I'm just trying to open some doors for you and give you some framework to understand this, but take this home. This is why I print off notes for you guys. Take it home, study it for yourself, and see if you see what I see. Does that make sense? Okay? So I encourage you to do that. And I encourage you, when you're teaching other people, have them search it out in the scriptures for themselves too. You know, we don't want to set up a cult. You don't want to set up a cult around yourself where it's like, I have the final word on everything. What I say is God's word. And it's like, maybe, maybe not. You know, the Bible is God's word. So that's where I'm going to be looking at. Does that make sense? So I just want to point you to the scriptures and let you study it for yourself. But I really, in this session, I wanted to highlight the chronology. I want you to go through Matthew 24 on your own this week. Read it, study it, and notice the progression of events. Okay? So the biblical end time storyline is fantastic news. Because Jesus and the saints win in the end. We absolutely win. And it's the story of the road to victory, okay? How many of you know that it's going to get intense, but we're going to come out the other side and we're going to be victorious, amen? And so I want to show you, I think I have it on the back of your sheet or on, I have it in your handout somewhere. Looks like this. It's called the End Times Progression of Events. I want to just quickly go through that with you. And here's what I want to do. I'm not going to get into a lot of detail. We're not going super deep into each one of these things. My goal in this course is just to give you a broad stroke understanding, kind of the big picture of the main events that are going to be happening in the end times, where this thing is going. And so I'd made this timeline, so to speak. It's really a progression of events. But I wrote birth pains. Do you see that? Okay. So I wrote birth pains on there, and the birth pain season will come first. And you can read, what's that going to be like? It's in the scriptures. We just read it. You can study about it. There's other places too. We'll have a whole session on that. And then there's the rise of the Antichrist, or the beginning of tribulation. We're going to have a whole session on each one of these. Okay. And then after the rise of the Antichrist and all those events that happened, that'd be about 3.5 years, that time period, then there'll be the Great Tribulation, which kicks off with the abomination that causes desolation. Then after the Great Tribulation, at the end of it, Jesus returns, okay? And then at the end of Jesus returns and he begins establishing his 1,000-year reign. He rules on the earth for 1,000 years, and it's a transition period. He's transitioning between the present age and the age to come where he's ruling. And so he's getting rid of the wicked leaders, and he's restoring the earth, and he's establishing righteous leadership, etc. After that is the final temptation and judgment at the end of 1,000 years. We'll go into a session on every one of these. And then finally, at the end of the final temptation and the final judgment is the eternal age. So we, the saints, and Jesus, and the Father, and heaven comes to earth, and we live in bliss with the Lord on the earth forever and ever and ever. Paradise. Does that make sense? Okay. So what comes first? The return of Jesus or the Great Tribulation? Yep. What comes first? The rise of the Antichrist or Jesus' 1,000-year reign? Okay. So I just want you to, these are the kind of the broad strokes of the end time storyline, okay? So my conviction, I think we're in birth pains right now. And you tell me, you can tell me what you think. Read the description in the Bible for yourself and say, are these things happening right now? And that's a good conversation to have with the Holy Spirit. Say, because he told us to be watchful and to pray, watch and pray. You know what that means? Watch the things that are happening in the earth. Pay attention while studying the scriptures, and then pray, talk to God and say, is this that? Is this the fulfillment of this, the scriptures? You guys with me? Watch and pray and do that. So my conviction is I think we're in the birth pain season. So you know what? I think the Antichrist could rise to power anytime. And we're going to talk about that in a later session. So I'll just finish there. But here's what I want to do. I want you to just get with one person in groups of two. I'm going to give you 10 minutes. And I want you to, in your own words, just explain the arrow, the end time progression of events. Okay? I just want you to practice and get familiar with the chronology. Say, first, there's the birth pain season. You don't even have to know what any of it means yet. Just say, there's going to be birth pains, and then the rise of the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, and just take turns going through that with each other. And then after you're done, you know, we're going to take a 10-minute. I'll start the next session in about 10 minutes, okay? So just do that when you're done with that. If you need to use the restroom, use the restroom, then I'll go into session 2.